I just wanted you to take a moment. Now, this is a bit of a serious, somber moment. And don't worry, there's not going to be a test afterwards. I'm going to ask you a question and ask you to ponder something. I'm not going to ask you to shout out the answers, because when you hear the question, you'll understand why. I don't want you to write it down. I don't want you to tell your neighbor. But I want you to think, what's the very worst thing you've ever done or said or thought in your lifetime? Yep, it went quiet, didn't it? You can see why I don't want you shouting out your answers. And I wanted to start like that because sometimes as we go on in Christ, and I've been a Christian nearly 40 years now, I got saved when I was 18. You go, oh, Grant, you can't possibly be that old. Well, you need to go to Specsavers. or somewhere equally relevant. As we carry on our Christian walk, sometimes we can get into a hardness of heart and even a judgmentalism about other people. And so I wanted to deliberately start by asking you that question. What's the worst thing you've ever said or thought or done? And there might be a list of them. There might be some terrible things in there that if your neighbor who's sitting beside you now knew, they would be shocked. I've had some moments in my life that could have gone terribly wrong that by the grace of God didn't. I could have killed a couple of people in my lifetime. I haven't. But there's instances, I can think of three instances where if circumstances have been slightly different, three people might no longer have been on this earth, or their lives might have been drastically changed. The first one was when I was a teenager, and I punched somebody and broke their nose. They hit me first. That's not my justification because I did a stupid thing. I slapped them on the back when I knew that they were sunburnt. It was a stupid teenage boy thing to do. Yes, I was a stupid teenage boy. I'm no longer that. And he turned around and he hit me. And before I even consciously thought of it, I just punched him flat in the face, broke his nose. The thing was, he was standing at the top of a flight of steps, concrete steps. If things had been different, he'd lost his balance and he'd gone backwards, who knows what might have happened? Fortunately, he didn't. There's another instance where I, by the grace of God, didn't kill somebody in a vehicle. And that was a real testimony of the prompting of the Holy Spirit, even though I didn't recognize it, what it was at the time, caused, some of you have heard me say this, I was on a backcountry road out the back of Geraldine in my parents' car when I shouldn't have been. A huge big Falcon station wagon from the 1970s on a shingle road, narrow shingle road. A guy that I felt this prompting that I needed to go partway off the road because I was coming towards a blind bend, coming down a hill. I thought, that's odd, but I did it anyway, and I drove the car sort of that far off the road. 2 seconds later, a guy I knew from high school had a Vita beach buggy, you know, one without a top or anything, a fiberglass body, came down round the corner sideways and passed me with a look of shock on his face and went past the car with about that much to spare. If I'd carried on my trajectory as I was, I would have hit him straight in his driver's side with a car twice the size and weight of his. Two instances where lives could have been changed in an instant, and my life would have been changed because of it. You know, our lives, our days, our hours, our minutes are made up by choices. You chose to come here this morning, at least I hope you did. I hope none of you, your parents dragged you, especially if you're 60 or thereabouts. So the question is, what's the worst thing you've done? Isn't it nice that grace has been extended to us? That forgiveness has been extended to us? That the Father has wiped those things from us in Christ by the power of his blood? It also means if you look around the people around you, they're just dirty, filthy, rotten sinners. They're not now, but they have been, as have I. It lowers that judgmental attitude that we can have. And as you go on in Christ and you live your life perhaps cocooned in a family of same believing, same thinking, nicely speaking, well-mannered, behaved people, we can forget that out there is the darkness. And I had this thought a couple of years ago, just came to me from absolutely nowhere. You know, let's not be surprised when people living in darkness do dark things, because they don't know any better, or they might be choosing not to know any better. So don't be surprised when people in darkness do dark things. We should perhaps be a bit more surprised when people supposedly living in the light do the dark things. But don't be surprised when people living in darkness do dark things. I want to do a bit of teaching this morning, but it's all around the heart and about love. And it was interesting that Barnaby brought out that scripture in Matthew, because I had to look back this morning, because I remembered when I was preparing this message that I'd preached something in this tent back in November 2012, November the 18th. Happens to be one of our son's birthdays, but that's all right. I'd forgotten that. And it was about the end times. And I read out that scripture in Matthew about lawlessness, and about, because of the increase of wickedness, or lawlessness, depending on your version, the love of many will grow cold. And this is a bit of a checkup for us this morning. Well, it's not really a checkup. It's just, I'm going to lay some stuff out there. But one of the plans of our enemy is to have us disjointed, offended, hurt, isolated, and living with a complete self-focus. Oh, Grant, I don't know what you mean. Don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean, focused on self? Do you know what? I witnessed a miracle this week. An honest, absolute miracle. I drove past a building site and there were three tradies having a morning tea break. Do you know what? None of them had a phone in their hand. It was a genuine miracle. And they weren't old either. I went to another building site the next day and there was eight builders there, and they happened to be at their morning tea time. Eight builders. Six of them were on their phones. One of them was on their phones and had headphones on. And the foreman, who's a nice guy, he's around about 60, was sitting there with his cup of tea looking around the circle like, who am I going to talk to? And I walked in and I think I disrupted them a bit, and I didn't tell them off or anything because it's not my place to, but I just thought it was really interesting. Self-absorption is not listed as a sin in the scriptures, but I'm pretty sure it can easily become one. It's called other things like self-centeredness and things like that. And so I want to do a little bit of teaching this morning and then go on to something else, because there is a tactic of the enemy, which you're probably all aware of, but may not have ever been able to put a handle on it, of what is happening in the world at the moment regarding things to do with gender and other things like that. Margaret, can you just put up the very first slide? This is a little bit of a humorous slide. Some of you may get the inference. On the top left are some onions. And then there's an ogre. How many of you have watched Shrek? Ogres are like onions. What, they stink? No. They have layers. Can't do the Scottish accent very well. Shrek says, ogres have layers. Onions have layers. People have layers. And sometimes we hide ourselves underneath our protective layers, and God is wanting to gently prise them off so that we can be the very best we can for Him. If you can... No, I'm going to do the scripture first. So John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and then we'll go on to that next slide, Margaret. So if you can get your Bibles out, if you have them, very good. If you're looking at a phone, I won't be offended, as long as you're looking at the scripture, John chapter 10. I want to read this and notice something this week that I'd not noticed before, even though I've read this I don't know how many times. I'm going to read from verse 1. Just got to get my notes in place. Should have had it in place to start with. John chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly, I'm reading from the NIV, so It's coming up there. You have a different version. That's fine. It's pretty much the same. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And as most of you are aware, back in those days when Jesus was talking, shepherds might have a flock of a dozen or a few dozen. All those animals knew the shepherd's voice, and they would generally walk in front of them, call out or sing or whatever, and the sheep, the goats, whatever they had, would follow them. Didn't need sheepdogs, couldn't afford sheepdogs. Sheepdogs were a nuisance anyway. They work in New Zealand, but not in those times. So what I read and what was highlighted as I was reading that this week was in verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. It talks about they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Well, let me assure you that this generation are following strangers' voices because they don't know the Good Shepherd's voice. Now, as we walk and we become more accustomed, we read the Word, we pray, we interact with the Savior, with the Good Shepherd, we become used to hearing His voice. But those that are walking in darkness, they don't know that voice. They're listening to strangers' voices. So, Margaret, if you can bring up that first PowerPoint slide. So I want to talk to you about something this morning that you'll see in the earth, but you may not have ever been able to put a label on it. And it's called expressive individualism. Now, it's a very big term, but don't worry, you can just call it EI or something like that. Expressive individualism. If you've already read ahead, you're already at the bottom and you'll know what I'm talking about. I first heard this phrase about 3 or 4 years ago. It's been around since the 1960s. It was first termed by a psychologist, I believe. So what does expressive individualism mean? It's finding one's true self within yourself and then expressing it outwardly to the world. Can you see where we're going with this? When you're under this umbrella, for want of a better word, the highest good is your own individual freedom, your own happiness, your own self-definition, and your own self-expression. And this is what a person who's living this out will be feeling inside. The real me is based from my feelings about who I truly am. Do you see that in society at the moment? I think you'd have to have your eyes shut and walking around with your ears closed if you haven't seen anything like this happening. This is a tactic of the devil. It's not new. It's just a new expression of it. So what it is saying is that it's a humanistic, you can put the next one up, it's a humanistic, human-focused answer to life. Founded on a humanistic philosophy, and humanism is basically a doctrine or a way of life that is centered on human interests or values. So basically, rejects anything supernatural, so God is completely obliterated out of the equation, and it stresses an individual's dignity and worth and capacity for self-realization through our own reasoning and workings. So expressive individualism says that anything that hinders my self-expression is intolerance, is intolerant and wrong. Have you heard those sort of phrases coming out more and more and more? People are in deception. They may not even know it, or they may very well know it and be actively walking in it. And so anything that is intolerant of my own self-expression, it must be reshaped to my thinking, or rejected, or removed. So in postmodernism, which is basically which we've put aside all belief and structures in establishment, in religion, in even courts and government, and anything like that, says that I'm the center of the universe. And that's what expressive individualism is. So how many of you know the scripture, Proverbs 3, chapter 5? If I start it, you go, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So that's what a believer in God would hopefully live out of, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So this is what a person who is living under that umbrella of expressive individualism, the self, it will be, I trust in myself with all my heart, and I will rely on my own understanding, and I will acknowledge myself first and foremost, and I will make my own way in life. That's the counter to what a believer in God would live. Trust me, that's how people are living. And if you come against that, you are denying them their very basis of identity and self. And so that is why there is such anger against people like us who believe there might be such thing as truth. Because what's the common phrase these days? My truth. My truth, my truth, my truth, because I've looked deep inside myself. Well, what does Jeremiah say? He said the heart is what? Desperately wicked, deceitfully wicked, terribly wicked. Whatever translation you might have is basically the same thing. Deep within us lives or lived and resided some of those things that I asked you that first question about. See, for some of you, you might have had the first, when I asked you that question, you might have thought, well, the worst thing I've ever done is I wanted to kill one of my parents, or a sibling, or a teacher, or I might have stolen something, or I might have been absolutely caustic and bitter with my tongue and pulled down hundreds of people through my life. There are all sorts of things. Where do those things come from? Well, Jesus expressed it quite clearly in Mark 7. He said, from out of the heart come all sorts of evil things, immorality, sexual immorality, slander, murder, all those other things. Mark 7:21, I think it is, if you want to write that down. So what is deep in the heart of a person? Well, a humanist believes there is good in the heart of a person. My experience is that the truth is found in here, that the heart is not good, that the heart is wicked, that the heart, Ezekiel says that we've all got a heart of stone. God wants to change it to a heart of flesh that is pliable and open to him. But a heart of stone, a deceitful heart. If you can put up that next one, Margaret, and that's the last one, I think. So for under expressive individualism, tolerance is demanded. Not just expected, it's demanded. You must be tolerant of me because I need to express who I am to the world. As every person seeks their own individual freedom and self-expression. And moral judgments are merely expressions of feelings or a personal preference. So that's why morality changes all the time. Unless you have a plumb line to what to judge that morality against, yes, your morality will change to whatever you feel like it should be. So we see this, of course, in the gender definition upheaval is how I termed it. And I'm not going to give much time to this, I've got 30 seconds. You know, if you put in how many genders are there into a Google search and you get 20 different responses, you'll get 20 different answers. You'll get, why is there 52 genders? Why is there 67 genders? I saw one that there is 207 genders. And then I read one article, because there is 8 billion people in the world, there are 8 billion genders. There is one gender, supposedly, and I say supposedly because there's actually only two genders, and or I can say that in New Zealand at the moment. In another 5 years, I might not be able to say that because otherwise by the end of the time I'm preaching, there'll be somebody knocking at the door coming to investigate me for a hate crime. But I can still say that there are two genders. No. I don't expect you to respond and clap. I'm not waiting for you to respond and clap. I'm trying to think where the thought was that was coming out earlier. There's not 207. There's not 8 billion. There's one gender called omnigender. And I'll just use this one example. And this is why, I'll come back to omnigender. This is why there is such a prevalence, and I'll say this, and I could be completely wrong. If you're a psychologist or a psychiatrist, you can feel free to correct me. Why there is such a high incidence of mental health problems amongst the LGBTQ community. It is because they are confused. They are basically at war within themselves. scriptures talk about that. You know, when you're at war with yourself, you know, and bring destruction. It's like, you know, people accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And he said, well, that's just stupid. He didn't say it like that, but that's how I would have said it. You know, that's just stupid. You know, that's one, a kingdom tearing itself apart. So when a person is at war with their own identity, omnigender, by the way, means I am all genders at all times. I don't know how. That is not possible. Not possible. So let's pull back to the scripture I started reading, John 10, about the stranger's voice. And this is the bit that was really highlighted to me. And I was thinking, God, we've got voices speaking all the time into the earth. The good shepherd is wanting to speak. He's wanting to speak through us. But we've got millions of people in New Zealand that are not hearing his voice, but they're hearing the stranger's voice. And this is what some of those voices, those strangers' voices, will be saying. You can do anything you set your mind to. You can be anything you want. There is no right and wrong. The stranger's voice is, whatever you think is right is okay. Common one is, if you go this way, you will find happiness and pleasure and enjoyment. You'll find wealth and prestige. How many self-help things are around the world? Some of them have aspects of the truth in them. Don't get me wrong on that. Some of us need to be talking better to ourselves. But they won't necessarily lead you to wealth and prestige and power and influence. There's other strangers' voices in the earth going, ah, religion's just a crutch. See, you're missing out. These are some of the voices that our young people will be hearing. And I don't know if you're even slightly older in years, whether you're hearing these voices too. You're missing out. You know, someone that is holding out to be who is single and is holding out for a godly spouse, godly partner to marry. And the stranger's voice is going, you're missing out. You know, God's selling you short. You know, you could do better. Those sorts of voices. Did God say? That one's been recorded before. You can set your own course in life. Don't all roads lead to God? Does it matter what you believe? Surely you shouldn't be so black and white. Those are some of the whispers of the stranger's voice that are going into the ears of people on the earth. So what do we combat that with? Well, we only have the truth. We only have the truth. We have love and we have the truth. In Peter, it's recorded, don't let love be just words or speech, but let it be, I've lost it now. I can't remember the end of it. Something and truth, love and truth, action and truth, action and truth. Sorry, mine, I've put so much stuff in here this week, some of it's a bit jumbled. So the expressive individual's version of Proverbs 3, as I said before, is trust in yourself with all your heart. Well, I wouldn't want to trust myself for what's been in my heart. Because I would be a mess. I wouldn't be standing here. You know, there's... We all heal up at different rates because some of us are really good at wanting to be healed and opening ourselves up to God for healing. And other people, not looking at anybody, sometimes just, you know, a bit stubborn, don't want to reach into those places. I tell you what, if you haven't gone through Mike Connell's course on heart transformation, excellent teaching, very challenging, because it challenges us to look within, not just to look within to find who we are, but to look within for healing, to allow the Father in to bring healing to our broken hearts, to our brokenness, to the things where we've suffered abuse or been battered and beaten. We have one that can heal us. Thank you. Thank you, Mayon. When we come to church, you know, the individual's believer's life is about relationship. And it goes four ways. And it's exactly the same in the corporate, in any corporate gathering of believers. So there's four directions of relationship. And I look back at this, this is something I've preached previously in the past too. So first of all, it's from God to us. There is a relationship offered, a relationship invited, which we can respond to. It's not required. Do you know what? God's put the invitation out for relationship, but it's not a compulsory thing. The second stage of relationship is us back to God. The third is from us out to other people. And the fourth one is from other people back into us. So there's always four realms of relationship within an individual's life and within the life of any community. So the invitation from God is that we enter into a relationship with Him. For what purpose? So He can make us whole and honor Him, to preach the word on the earth, to bring His kingdom to the earth. And to do that, it helps if we're healed up and we're whole and we allow His love to come into us. Pulling back to that expressive individualism bit, oh, it's even hard to say when you get a bit tongue-tied. E-I-E-I-O, just remember it like that, old McDonald. E-I-E-I, I don't know what the, anyway. That was the inspiration of the Spirit, I hadn't thought of that before. No, it wasn't. Anyway. The stranger's voices. Now I've lost expressive individualism. Yeah, because it's all about the heart's desires. And you know what? There's a warning here. And how do I put this? We have to watch that we as believers don't buy into this. The individual's life is important. But Christ has bought us and formed us into a body. The body grows and is strengthened when it works together. Only when it works together. We're not 22 legs, 16 arms. You know, individually, you know, if we go around, if there's 200 people here, we are one cohesive unit. And you might not even... No, we won't go there. Some of these people in here you don't know, that's fine. But generally speaking, that's what we're to do. So this morning we saw the ministry of the body. We had a team up here. We had a team working. We didn't have one person doing everything. We had people doing notices. People bring prophetic words. I'm here preaching. But you know what? Just as important of all of that is how you people interact with each other today and every day. Because iron sharpens iron. And I'm going to put a plug in here for small groups, connect groups, gathering together in smaller groups. Because this is a gathering, that's fine. Can we, in any depth, really connect with people here? Perhaps. This is why we do morning tea after the service. It gives an opportunity for the body to meet together and not just sit there in rows and see the back of the head of Charlie or Sue or whoever else in front of you. Because the importance of connecting in smaller groups is that that's harder to hide yourself. It brings greater accountability and openness in a hopefully safe environment. So I want to promote all connect groups that are on in the church. Thank you. I've won points with my wife, which is excellent because she heads up the connect groups in church. And it is important. And I'll tell you, this was really prompted. I often listen in my other job. I'm a delivery driver, so I'm often in my ute driving around in after lunch. And on Radio Rema, I usually tune in between 1 and 2 because there is Focus on the Family and then there's preaching with Jeff Vines. And I've got some incredible insights and stuff like that. Several weeks ago on Focus on the Family, and I think I've got his name right, it was Kevin Lehman. He's an American guy. He heads up one of the major marriage ministries in the States. And he was in the Focus on the Family studio, and they were talking about connection and the importance of being connected. And he was talking about parenting and about how don't try and parent alone. Make sure you've got people around you to support you. And he said to Jim Daly, who's the president of Focus on the Family, he said, my wife and I have been meeting together with 5 other couples for 20 years, every week. And you could hear the surprise in Jim Daly's voice. He says, doesn't that get boring? And he goes, no, it's where we do life together. And he went on to say this. He said, I know that if I dropped dead in the studio right now and my wife found out and those other couples within that group found out, within half an hour, they would all be at my house. He said, we have an agreement between us to do life together, to do the good stuff, the bad stuff. They go through crisis, they've been through crises of health, of heart attacks, of financial problems. And this guy, I think it was Kevin Lehman, I could be wrong with that, but he said, if I died, those other five couples would pay for my funeral. And they would see my widow through whatever financial need she had until the finances of my estate became available. He said, that's the power of living in community. He said, we're part of a much larger church, but we don't really do community with them. We do community in a smaller group. And I'm going to challenge you. Who are you in community with? Who are you in community with that you will hear their voice when they may speak something corrective into your life? Or even something encouraging? Because this whole message started several weeks ago, and I could pinpoint the Sunday, because there's a scripture in Romans 12, verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And it was an interesting moment in church, because we'd just announced that somebody within the congregation had died and passed on. And then we realized that we hadn't celebrated with our crunchy jar. Now, we've been doing this for several years, and those two things together, I was like, God, it was awkward, but it was family. It was life, because the scripture says, rejoice with those that rejoice, mourn with those that mourn. Ecclesiastes, there is a time, there is a season for everything. And I don't know what's going on in all your lives. Some of you may very well be mourning today. Some of you may be just absolutely rejoicing inside. This is where community is. We are community held together in love in the highs and the lows. What Barnaby brought out about perseverance. The New Testament's full of, I could read scripture after scripture. In fact, I've got a page and a half of them here, but I probably won't read them out this morning, about how we bear with each other in love. Now, we're not all the same. We do life differently. We handle things differently. This is my picture here. So I'm finally getting to this. And Peter, he wrote that God is building us together as living stones into a spiritual temple. He could have used, if you can't see from that side of it, I'm very sorry, I'll move the pulpit. On that side, I've got some stones. On this side, I've got other building materials. He didn't say bricks. It's easier to build something uniform when everybody is uniform. But we're not, are we? We're not. Let's build a wall with, oh, I don't know. These are really heavy stones. These are Horsville Quarry stones. They're basalt. They're volcanic stones. If you doubt me, very carefully come and lift one afterwards. So we're going to build a wall. Oh, no. Why? Because we're not the same. These have even been quarried stones. They're more worked with by man than anything. God is bringing together the living stones. And he has to. Now, it might not be the prettiest of walls ever, and it needs something to hold it together, but we're not all the same. We're not all just another brick in the wall. Some of, you know, that has two meanings actually in that song. I'm not sure if you know about it, because it's talking about the wall built up around us that we build ourselves to protect us. But also all the things that happen to us, all the bad things that happen to us are bricks that build up that wall. But you know, God's building us into a temple, a spiritual temple built of living stones. And so we are to be individuals. You know, I've done a bit of teaching, expressive individualism, E-I-E-I-O, I'll say it that way again. And that might be easy to remember. Everybody's straining for individuality. And it's okay to do that as long as it is surrendered to the will and the purpose and the direction of God. Because if it's not, you are merely living out of humanity, not out of what God pours into us. Because in the church, we can even use our giftings. I'm going to poke a sacred cow here, maybe. You might be a great prophet. You might have words of knowledge. You might be fantastic at serving and giving in that. If you're doing it for yourself to build up your own self-esteem, somewhere there's a disconnect inside. Because all the giftings, all the spiritual giftings, the abilities that God gives us, are not so that we can feel self-fulfilled. It's not so that we can feel happy about ourselves. The giftings of God are always to flow through us and outward. All of them. If you doubt me, go home and read them. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and a couple of other little bits where this place is mentioned. But the giftings, you know, as Christians, I would implore you, check your heart. Am I serving so that I feel better about myself? Do I bring a prophetic word so that it brings me satisfaction that I'm doing okay? Or do I bring it with a heart to bless and to love others? Because the only thing that will really bind us together is love. It's so cliched, but it's true. You know, some of you are nicely rounded. You're lovely people. Some of us look good on one side. Dig a little and you get a bit of a sharp edge. I have been known to have sharp edges. In fact, I've had, in all seriousness, I've had to have people that are in community with me tell me about my sharp edges. I might be married to one of them. It's good though, because that's one of the purposes of marriage. Helps you grow up. I'm 57, I'm still growing up. But in community, if you are here but self-protected and isolated, you will never grow up. You will be the same at 70 as you were at 17. Now, I am coming to a close. That's just to get your hopes up. No, it's not really. I hope somebody put the coffee on. Not that I drink coffee. This is my... I'm hitting this thing about Christians because I have heard it. I'm not saying I've heard it here, but I've heard the whole thing about delight yourself in the Lord and He will grant you the desires of your heart. And I want to finish off with a little bit of teaching about this too. Because it sounds great. It sounds as though I can do anything I want. Really, some people have used it as that. Some people, and I know this for a fact, a husband left his wife and children because he had a desire in his heart to be a rock musician. So he sold all his business things without his wife and that knowing, got lots of money, and walked out on his family because he had a desire in his heart to be a rock musician. Check the desires in your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4, is the scripture on this. And I'm going to read this because I want to get it right. I pulled some stuff from a couple of teachers, and both of them have not just experience in the Hebrew language, but are professors and learned people. In fact, far, 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 far more than any of us in here probably. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if you've ever used this as a justification for whatever is in your heart to do, that's okay. I'm not judging you at all, because it may very well be a God thing. But I want to do a bit of teaching, finish with this. This is where we sometimes miss stuff in the English translations that is there in the Hebrew or in the New Testament in the Greek. It comes out only when you study it and have an understanding of what's behind it. So here's what is behind the word, the desires of your heart. If you only use, and I've heard this used, God gives you the desires of your heart. That's only the second part of the verse. And as you may or may not know, whenever you're looking at Scripture, context is everything. No, it's not everything, but it's easy to say that. Context is so much. And if you only take a portion of a verse or one verse and ignore what's around it just to fit it to your own narrative, you're in trouble, or you will be in trouble. God gives me the desires of my heart. I've heard people say it. However, that's only part of the verse and a small part of the context and the actual principle. So please don't get bored on this. If you want the notes, I can photocopy them off. The Hebrew word for desires is called mishalot. And I'm not saying that correctly. I won't pretend to say it correctly. That's how I read it. Mishalot, which is a plural word of mishala. So it is a plural thing, desires. The root verb that it comes from is shayal, which is usually translated from the Hebrew as ask or request. So we can, this is a little side note, we can make God's role one of fulfilling our wishes that we already have. So God becomes our personal genie, a wish-granting provider, a heavenly Santa Claus. Little side thought there. And back to the, what if the verse says something else? The root verb sha'al frequently describes the action of asking God for guidance. So the supplicant, the one that comes to ask, does not come to God with an already formed plan in their mind, but they're coming asking God to fulfill the request. Instead, the supplicant comes without the necessary direction and is asking God to provide instruction. So this verse does not say, if I have a desire in my heart, it must be from God, and God is going to give it to me. I have read Christian teaching this week that says that. Not here, elsewhere, but this is a bit of a warning. Don't use the scripture to fulfill your own desires. We might argue that this verse is not that God will fulfill one or more of our existing desires of our heart, but rather that God will give us the desires themselves. We can stand empty and open-hearted before Him, delighting in His presence. We discover that God will fill us with His desires. If my delight is in Him, I do not come with my Christmas list anticipating that He will supply my desires. I really felt I needed to say that, and I don't know if that's for one person or two people or whoever. But as a warning, just careful when you're looking at life and what is from within, and expecting God to bless whatever you do. Just go carefully there. Go with the counsel of Scripture, the whole counsel of Scripture. Go with counsel from other people. Get into a connect group. It's twice. Get into a group of people where you can talk about things like that. Don't be isolated and alone. Don't be self-absorbed in your own life, because it will lead somewhere, but it won't lead to fulfillment. It will not lead you to fulfillment. And this is not just for young people. So if you have something in your heart that you think is from God, that's fine. Take it to Him with an openness for it to be changed, corrected, redirected, or given the big green tick. Because sometimes those things are from God. But don't just automatically expect, because there is a desire within me to do A, B, or C, that it is from God. And so I want to finally finish with one thing. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to find the right page of notes, which is somewhere in the pile. No, it's not. Anyway, I want to read a couple of scriptures to you about love. From 1 John 4, verse 7. Do you know, love is mentioned 300 and something times in the New Testament, and about 30 times of those are written in 1 John, quite a lot of them. But also, if you look in Peter, he's talking about, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to isolate ourselves from one another. Close. Anyway, you get the point. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. I need to find this last page of the notes that I had. Here it is. I've got it. Don't trust your heart necessarily. It may be right, but it may not be either. So I guess what I'm calling for is sober judgment. And it's easier to do that when you are linked with people. When you're isolated, when you've pulled that hard shell over yourself and not letting anybody speak into your life or do life with you, you're going to come adrift at some stage. Seriously, you are. We pull shells over ourselves to protect ourselves from past hurts and abuse. And that's why I started right at the beginning with that funny thing about onions have layers, ogres have layers, people have layers. Because I've often found, and I know it in my own life, if I've reacted badly or spoken something with a sharpness, there's something underneath it. And usually something underneath that is something else. And sometimes I followed things back three or four different layers and gone, that's why that manifested, but it came through all those layers. So all I'm asking you, all I'm encouraging you to do is love each other. Bear with one another's burdens. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold because everybody will turn to self because of the hardships, the wickedness on the earth, the lawlessness, as Barnaby mentioned. When those things are happening around you, you become very self-protective. As believers, we can't afford to. We need to be. We are the light of the world. What did Jesus say we will be known by? By our love. Not by our power, not by our miracles, not by our revivals. Those things are all good things, top things. Above all else, it says in Peter. It says, you know, above tongues, love is greater. Above prophecy, love is greater. You know, look in 1 Corinthians 13, they sit at the wedding going, oh, they're reading 1 Corinthians 13 again. You know, but look at it. Every one of those things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 is an outward thing that must be shown from people to others. Love is sincere and it's kind. It's shown in action. It's not just shown in words, although you can express love in words. Love is an action. Jesus on the cross wasn't words. It was an action. You know, God the Father loved. I love this. I'm finishing. It's nearly 11:30. I'm aware of that. We did this when I was at Bible school 30-something years ago. When you're studying the Word, if you're looking at a verse, what are the major words in that verse? So if you look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the key words are there. God gave his Son for eternal life, that we would not perish. That's the key understanding of that. And I've totally lost where I was going before, but that's all right. Love. It's a response to God's love working through us. And I'm sorry, I feel like I've fumbled through this morning. I hope you've got the essence of what I was saying. And yeah, it's all right. Yeah, it's all very nice of you. I feel very affirmed. But even if you didn't clap, I'd be feeling affirmed because I know this was... I really struggled with kind of how is this all going to come together because I had different strands going. But here's something that I'm going to ask you if you want to pray with me. And here's a little pet thing. I like to know what I'm going to pray before I pray it. Don't know about you. Because I want to know if I'm going to actually say it and believe it or not. So here's what I'm going to ask you. If you want to, pray this after me. So I'm going to read it through, and then if you want to, meaning it, then you can pray it with me. If you can't pray it honestly, don't pray it. If you do, God will expect you to be a person of your word. And if you pray it, you're thinking, oh, what's he going to pray? It's all right, we'll get there. I'm going to pray something like this. Father, help me see and experience your love to me as an individual and to all of humanity. This is the hard bit. I give you permission to melt away all the hard shells I've built to protect myself from any past hurts and pain. I give you permission, dangerous prayers. I give you permission to reach into my soul and bring healing. Firstly, so that I can love you more fully, and so I can love other people in a deeper and more genuine way. So if you're brave enough to pray that, let's pray together and then we will finish. So I'll pray a bit and then you can pray it too, but only if you mean it. Now, if you're sitting next to somebody, don't check if they're praying. It's not about them. It's all about you. It's all about you. Let's pray. Let's pray then. Father, help me see and experience your love. To me as an individual and to all of humanity. I give you permission to melt away all the hard shells I've built to protect myself from past hurts and pain. I give you permission to reach into my soul and bring healing. Firstly, so that I can love you more fully, and so I can love other people in a deeper and more genuine way. So, Father, I thank you. Don't follow me now. Father, I thank you for everyone here. God, you are gentle with us. Sometimes you're firm with us. And you know that where we're at, what we need as individuals. Father, and I pray that love would be exhibited between these people here, that we would be able to, in fullness, rejoice with others that rejoice, that we would be able to mourn with those that mourn, and everything in between, Lord, that we would do life together. Lord, I pray for growing connections between people here, Lord God, that our love, that our empathy, that our togetherness in Christ would just be an example to the world that other people are almost jealous of, Lord God. Father, every area where we've isolated ourselves or withdrawn, I pray, Father, that you would, as we've given you permission, that you would deal with those things, Lord. And if we need help to deal with them, bring people across our path or show us who we need to speak to help bring healing, Lord. I thank you for these people, these wonderful people. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excellent. Thank you very much. Join together over a cup of tea. Come and play with the stones and the bricks, but do it carefully. Don't let your children drop anything on their toe. And live in love. And get into a connect group.